In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, we hear Paul giving thanks to God and asking for a blessing for those who are afflicted, that they will be consoled. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, the lesson that we are sitting with is the lessons that we learn in grief. Now, today's sermon doesn't and won't and cannot completely cover grief, for that is a large thing and a heavy thing that we know as reality in our lives. But today we're going to touch on a part of grief and pair it with a little bit of the consolation and words of hope that we find in Scripture. There is an unusually large amount of Scripture that is dedicated to talking through grief and sorrow and pain and despair. We often gloss over these parts, but much of our Holy Scripture is dedicated to this very real, very human portion of our lives and how we connect with God in those times and moments and days. Much of the ways that we have learned and been shaped by our faith has come out of difficult seasons. There's the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, a book just completely dedicated to writings of lament, writings about grief and hardship. There's a number of the Psalms that are written as laments, as those poems and poetry to God that express that deep grief and despair. There's the book of Job, a book that contains a story meant to explain why bad things happen to good people. It's a hard question to answer. Job, in fact, loses everything in life that is dear to him. Much bad occurs to Job, who is named as a righteous man. He loses his children, his animals, his worldly possessions, everything that he holds close to him is taken. And Job enters into a deep darkness, one where his friends try to give him counsel and advice, although their wisdom is less than wise, as they share with him that he should curse God, that he should turn his back to the one who he calls holy. And Job resists his friends' suggestions and finds a way in his grief to hold on to hope and faith in God. We also find that the shortest verse in all Scripture deals with grief. And Jesus wept is that verse, and it comes to us in the context of the Gospel of John, where three of Jesus' friends appeal to him for help. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus live in Bethany. They are good friends of Jesus. And Lazarus falls ill, very seriously ill, and he is on his deathbed. So Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, "Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. One whom you love is in his last days. And Jesus finishes up what he's doing in the place where he was, and it takes him some time to get to Bethany, to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has died. And he's been in the tomb not one, not two, not three, but 4 days by the time Jesus arrives. And it is there, hearing the sorrow of Mary and Martha, recognizing the loss of his friend Lazarus, that Jesus weeps. It's not the only time, though, that we know that Jesus feels this deep grief. He feels deeply the betrayal of his good follower, of one who has been close to him for a number of years, as Judas betrays Jesus on the night before he's crucified. Jesus' followers are also no stranger to grief. They grieve mightily as the one whom they have followed, as the one that they gave up everything for, is crucified and laid in a tomb. The early church is no stranger to grief, knowing that trials and tribulations, the martyrs of the early days, faith is no stranger to grief. And yet it's something that we don't like to talk about oftentimes in our faith stories. We wrongly think that faith has to be this sunny disposition all the time, which we think makes it easier to call it good news, but good news incarnate, Christ, is present with us even in the grief-filled times of our lives. A young and gifted professor at the seminary I attended was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer around the time I graduated. She was only 35 years old when she received the phone call that told her of her serious medical condition and that she needed to walk from her office across the campus to the hospital there, where they would immediately begin surgery. This professor studies the prosperity gospel, a gospel lesson of sorts that tells us that we just need to think positive and good things will happen. And when we fail to do so, then, well, that's why the bad things creep in. Now, the professor does not ascribe to this theology, but she says that we each let a little portion of it take root in our lives in unexpected ways because we have things about ourselves that we want to believe are true. She says, anything that I thought was good or special about me could not save me. My hard work, my personality, my humor, my perspective, I had to face the fact that my life is built with paper walls. And so is everyone else's. It's a hard thought to accept that we are all a breath away from a problem that could destroy something irreplaceable or alter our lives completely. We are instinctively uncomfortable with this paper wall idea of our lives. I think that, like Professor Buller, I want there to be a reason for my discomforts, for my afflictions, for my sorrows, for my losses, because it seems like there should be a reason or a rationale for the things that upend our lives and the lives of those that we love. When something bad, scary, harmful takes place, we seek both comfort, which God can and will provide, and a reason for why the situation occurred. And it's hard because we often never fully understand, and because sometimes there's just not a reason. Professor Buller says we all want reasons. We want formulas to predict whether our hard work will pay off. whether our love and support will always make our partners happy, our kids love us. We want to live in a world in which not 1 ounce of our hard work or our pain or our deepest hopes will be for nothing. We want to live in a world in which nothing is lost. She says, "What I have learned in living with stage 4 cancer is that there is no easy correlation between how hard I try and the length of my life. In the last 3 years," she says, "I've experienced more pain and trauma than I thought I could survive. But at the same time, I have experienced love. So much love. Love I find hard to explain. In a time where I should have felt abandoned by God, I was not reduced to ashes. I felt like I was floating on the love and prayers of all who hummed around me like worker bees, bringing me notes and socks and flowers and quilts embroidered with words of encouragement." She says, when people sat beside me, my hand in their hands, my suffering began to feel like it revealed to me the suffering of others. I was entering a world of people just like me, people stumbling around in the debris of dreams that they thought they were entitled to and plans that they didn't realize they had made. It was a feeling of being more connected somehow with other people experiencing the same situation. Paul captures this in his letter to the church in Corinth as he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God." This is what Professor Buller is saying. God's mercies and consolation come to us in the midst of our afflictions. Sometimes that's directly from God. Oftentimes it's through the hands and consolations of others who comfort us and who help us keep alive the faith that we desire to boldly profess. So I want to offer you a challenge. Share with someone this week or sometime soon, if it's too raw at the moment, how you have seen or felt or heard God and God's love consoling you, comforting you in the darkness of your life. Grief is not something that we have to overcome, for God is there in it with us. God doesn't leave us alone in our sorrow. We hear that from John chapter 14 as Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm not leaving you abandoned. I provide for you an advocate, a comforter, the Holy Spirit who will be with you always." God doesn't take away our sorrow, our mourning, our pain, but God stays with us through it. So may we well find in our lives that God is with us, even when our hearts break, even when precious things and precious people that we love are no longer in our lives in the same way. No matter if our hopes and dreams are dashed, even in the midst of great darkness, there will be beauty and love. God's comfort and consolation still come to us. May the beauty and love of God be more than enough for each of us. Amen.